Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
I'm just going to start. So we're on this journey towards the cross over Lent and looking at Jesus' life. Today we're looking at the call to be a disciple of Jesus and the cost. And so I'm just going to start by praying. Jesus, just thank you that you're here and you love us so much and your plans are the best for us. You want to speak to our hearts today. And I pray that you will help us to be receptive. Would you guide my words that we would come into a greater understanding of who you are and how you want us to live and that we would fall more in love with you today and commit ourselves more fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I jump into it, I'm going to get us just to do a 20-second exercise, if you're comfortable. The Bible says that in quietness and trust is our strength. And sometimes when we just quiet our hearts, it really helps us to hear from God. So if you're comfortable, you can just put your hand on your heart, and we're just going to turn our attention to Jesus. You can just close your eyes and just take a deep breath in and out, and just kind of try to quiet your mind. Jesus, would you just help us to let go of any distractions that might distract us from what you're trying to say to us today? Yeah, so we're just going to, if while I'm speaking here, you feel like Jesus starts to talk to you, just ignore what I'm saying and just tune into what he's saying, because that's kind of the whole point. So I want to start with a story today about one of my personal heroes. His name is Paul Brandt, and he was an orthopedic surgeon and hand surgeon in World War II in the UK. And after World War II, he decided to give up wealth and position and move to India to treat people who, at that time, even the medical professionals weren't really touching, people with leprosy, and called Hansen's disease as well. Very little was known about the disease at the time, and he was the first person to try reconstructive surgeries on their hands because lepers lose digits because of a loss of sensation. They didn't know that at the time. He was actually one of the people whose research showed that, along with Dr. Hansen, a Norwegian physician. But he spent his life there caring for people who society had rejected and was not interested in. And Philip Yancey, an author, traveled with him back to the rehabilitation center that he had started in the hills of India. And Philip Yancey recalls meeting someone there who Dr. Paul Brandt had treated. His wife was also a physician. They did some really incredible pioneering stuff in treating leprosy. But more than that, they treated the people with love and genuine care for them. And they were treating the deeper problem in their life, which was being unwanted and unloved. Brand's impact on those he cared for was exceedingly profound, and it's really well illustrated in the life of one of his patients, a man named Sedan. This guy, Philip Yancey, met when he traveled back and he wrote about it. He had been stigmatized ever since his diagnosis of leprosy, kicked off of public transport, you know, severely stigmatized, loss of employment. He had to watch his daughter's wedding from a distance so his presence wouldn't disturb the guests. And despite his brutal mistreatment and having lost virtually everything that most people would aspire to in life because of his leprosy, he said this to Philip Yancey when he was visiting. He said he was happy he had leprosy. And Philip Yancey was a bit bewildered and said, "How could you say that? Why would you be happy? You've lost virtually everything because of it." And he responded with this profound quote. He said, "Apart from leprosy, I would have been a normal man with a normal family, chasing wealth and a higher position in society. And I would have never known such wonderful people as Dr. Paul and Dr. Margaret and the God who lives in them." And today we're talking about the cost of discipleship. And there is a big cost, but there is a greater payout than what the cost is. As this man discovered, there was something more to life than chasing wealth and a higher position in society. So I'll just go over our text one more time, Luke 9:23-25. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus is teaching that we can't follow him half-heartedly. Following him requires fully giving our lives to him. And do we have any sports fans in here today? Anybody like NHL? Maybe. Some people. I've seen a few hands. Well, obviously it's hockey season now. And I've got some friends who are big hockey fans who can quote a lot of hockey stats. And let's imagine you're an Edmonton Oilers fan right now. I'm not personally, but let's say that you are for the purpose of this illustration. And let's say you're talking with someone, maybe just at your work or something, and they say, oh, I'm a big Oilers fan. I follow the Oilers. And you get pumped about it. And so you ask them, oh, what did you think of the game last night? And they say, oh, I didn't watch the game last night. You say, oh, well, what about the game before that? What do you think? And they said, no, I didn't watch that one either. And you said, well, what do you think about how they're doing this year? And they said, I haven't really been paying attention. And what would you make of that? Are they really an Oilers fan? Are they really following the Oilers? Probably not. And so it can be similar when it comes to following Jesus. Saying that you follow Jesus isn't the same as actually following Jesus. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. I'm sure some of you guys have heard that before, but it really is true. So this verse, we're going to go through it phrase by phrase. Jesus is talking about being a disciple with our whole hearts. And so we're just going to, I don't know if you can click through to that first slide. Oh, I forgot, we were going to review last week. We looked over the categories of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, keys to overcoming temptation, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, identifying truth, seeing through false advertising, and using wisdom to set yourself up for success and keeping our love on for Jesus. Forgot about that one. Leonie, can you go to the next one? And then one more. Perfect. Okay, we're just going to go through this verse kind of phrase by phrase here. And just look at what it's saying. So Jesus said to them, his first word is whoever. And this is actually an important word. It's an indefinite pronoun, and it means whoever. So being a disciple of Jesus is accessible and inclusive and available to anyone. Jesus is saying whoever wants to be my disciple can. And the second phrase, wants to be my disciple, shows that following Jesus is a free choice. If you don't want to, you don't have to. Love can't be forced, and Jesus is interested in loving relationship. So he's not interested in forcing or coercing anybody to follow him. This is a free choice. And then in that first sentence that Jesus says, we see there are three required actions. Because being a disciple of Jesus isn't a matter of intellectual assent to a list of beliefs. Some people feel like if you say you believe certain things, then that makes you a disciple of Jesus. It really doesn't. Believing truth is very important, but it's only part of the picture. Following Jesus requires action. And here in the first sentence, he gives three actions that are necessary. They are necessary. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must do these three things. They're not optional. And what they are is, first, we have to deny ourselves. That's kind of a big ask. It's kind of a big ask to deny ourselves. And we're the only ones who can do it. It means to submit our desires to the desires of Jesus, to say his desires are more important than ours, his plans have a higher priority than my plans. The second part, take up our cross daily, means to die to our old way of life continually so we can live for Jesus. It is a continual daily action. Jesus doesn't say take up your cross once. He says do it daily. So sometimes in the Christian life, we can have an amazing encounter and we say, Jesus, have your way. I'm going to follow you no matter what. No plan B for the rest of my life. And then a year later, we've kind of mellowed out and we're not really that passionate about Jesus anymore. And we're kind of just following our own plans. But Jesus says that if we want to be his disciple, we actually have to do this every day. We have to yield ourselves to him every day. And then the last thing is we have to follow him. And that requires that you're close enough to see him, that you're in relationship with him, and that you're willing to go wherever he goes. And all of these things are kind of big. Like, Jesus isn't saying, if you want to be my disciple, just tithe 10% of your income and we'll call it cool. He's asking for everything. And if he's asking for everything, you've got to ask yourself the question, why would anyone give their lives to Jesus? I mean, you're giving up everything. And the last part of Luke chapter 9, Jesus continues to give more stipulations for following him. And we thought we were through here, but when we jump to Luke 9, 57 to 62, we see Jesus is not taking it, he's not trying to make this really easy following him. He's not trying to sugarcoat it, say, hey, follow me, I'm going to bless you in every way, you're never going to have any troubles again. He's actually saying, you're really going to have to pay to be my disciple. If we can beam into the next slide, Leonie, I think, nice, yeah. So Jesus, unlike kingdoms, this is going back to the free choice, kingdoms of the world are built on force, generally. But Jesus, he gives us the free choice to follow him, and his kingdom advances through loving surrender. Napoleon said this, he said, Alexander, talking about Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires, but upon what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him. It's pretty amazing if you think about it. Jesus is not making it easy to follow him. He's saying, you are going to have to give stuff up. But yet, so many people follow Jesus. And the reason is that what we receive when we follow him is much greater than what we lay down. We're going to cruise on to Luke 9, 57 to 62. And the reason here is that Jesus is reiterating the cost later on in this chapter. And then we're going to go back to the second part of that first verse. So I'll just read from verse 57. As they were walking down the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds nice. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's like, Jesus, is he being difficult here? He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, still another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It seems like Jesus is being kind of difficult here, like almost unreasonable. At first look, it's like, really? Like, it seems like people are coming to him. They're being pretty reasonable. They're making pretty reasonable requests, and Jesus is shutting them down. And I have to give credit to Daniel Kalenda for helping me understand this a little better. The first guy there, we've got to understand that it was common in Jesus' day for a young man to follow a rabbi for a few years, to commit a few years of his life to a rabbi. And then it was the rabbi's responsibility to provide for the young man. So people who were interested in a religious career might shop around to see, you know, in a sense, who has the best benefits package, you know? So when this young man comes to him and says, hey, I'll follow you, there's an implied question is, you know, I'll give you 3 years of my life. What are you going to do for me in return? And Jesus doesn't promise him anything. He actually says, you know, if you would like to negotiate with me, you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. He says, that's not the way it works. If you follow me, it's a total commitment. There's no negotiation. We follow Jesus on his terms, not on ours. So say that with me, no negotiation. Okay. The second young man, it seems initially, before you look a little closer at the text, even more unreasonable. He asks him to follow him, and he says, hey, I just want to go to my father's funeral. I mean, who of you, if your dad died and this funeral was tomorrow, you'd say, Jesus, I am going to follow you, but my dad's funeral is tomorrow. It's kind of a big deal. It seems Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. It seems like this is kind of unreasonable. Is Jesus promoting, you know, giving up, loving your family? And he's not. The key thing in understanding this here is that nowhere does it say that this young man's father was dead. So this guy's saying, in essence, you know, maybe he had an elderly father. And he's saying, before I follow you, you know, when my father passes away, I'm going to get a solid inheritance, and then I'm going to have something to fall back on. I'm going to have a plan B. I'm going to have some financial security. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I want to just, you know, build some stability into my life before I follow you. And Jesus says, following me, the choice is now. And the point here is that when we follow Jesus, there can be no procrastination. When he asks us to do something, it is often within a time period that that opportunity lasts. I think it was Leonard Ravenel who said, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. You know, this guy might have thought, Jesus is going to be your rabbi for 20, 30 years. He's going to be traveling around Nazareth teaching. You know, I'll wait 5 years. My elderly father will pass away. I'll have this inheritance. Then I'll have something, you know, to fall back on, since Jesus doesn't seem to be promising a whole lot of financial provision to the first guy. Then I'll be okay. I can follow Jesus. But what he didn't know is that Jesus' ministry is only going to last 3 years. And this guy, whose name could have been among the 12 apostles, now serves only as a reminder of a massively missed opportunity. So when we're following Jesus, there can be no negotiation. There can be no procrastination. And the third young man asked to say goodbye to his family, which again seems like a reasonable ask. Now, we don't know the background to the situation. We don't even know what happened afterwards for all of these. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he wanted to go chat it over with his family and see if they thought, you know, it would be a good investment of his time for the next couple years. Maybe his family was going to talk him out of following Jesus. We don't know. But there are two words there that are really profound. And they're but first. But first. Often in the Christian life, and for many people, we say, Jesus comes and he says, follow me. And we say, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. But first, I want to do this. But first, I want to live a little. But first, I want to get a stable job. But first, I want to put my kids through school. But first, just let me retire. And then, you know, I'll know I can have all this time. But first, Jesus. And then before you know it, your life has passed away. And you've missed out on everything that God had for you because you've constantly been putting it off and saying, but first this, but first that. And Jesus is saying, if we want to follow him, there can be no hesitation. Now, he also teaches us to count the cost. So that's a little bit different. We should consider before we commit our lives to Jesus what it will cost us. But when Jesus comes and calls you and asks you to do something particular, we need to be fully 100% committed and not hesitate. So everybody say, no hesitation. Okay. This is super light, hey? This is like a very encouraging message today. Okay. And now we're going to go back to the latter part of our first verse here. So Jesus, he's asking us to give him everything. He's saying no negotiation, no procrastination, no hesitation. Everything is laid down for him. And the second part, look at that. Isn't that great? What a great slide. I love it. Okay. So the next part of that verse says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And here we see where Jesus is going. Look at Olaf. See, last week I used Frozen as an example of what not to do. But Olaf, what a beauty. This guy says he's building a fire for Anna, who's becoming colder and colder, and he starts melting. And she says, but Olaf, you're melting. And he says, this awesome thing. He says, some people are worth melting for. And Jesus is worth melting for. He is worth giving your life for. He knows his value. There is nothing that compares to knowing Jesus and being in loving relationship with him. At first glance, what he's saying here looks like a bit of an oxymoron. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses it for me will save it. How does that make any sense? But what Jesus is saying is he's teaching a very profound spiritual truth. And like many of his sayings, it rests on a double meaning for some of the words. Jesus is talking about two kinds of life here. He's talking about a lower earthly temporal life and a higher heavenly eternal life. And he's saying, which one is greater? If you try to save your life for this world, you will lose it for eternity. If you're living for yourself, we'll lose it. But if we give our lives completely to Jesus, we save it for eternity. There is a greater value in following Jesus. A life seeking what we talked about last week, the lust of the flesh and the pursuit of pleasure, the lust of the eyes and the pursuit of material possessions and wealth or popularity, the pursuit of the pride of life and glorifying yourself and making yourself seem so amazing, none of them compare with the fulfillment that is found in Jesus. He created us. He knows what will fulfill us, and he knows the purposes that he created us for. His purposes are much greater and higher than our purposes. There's that old hymn that said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. This hymn is communicating that the eternal heavenly life Jesus has for us is so much greater than any earthly accomplishment or possession or fulfillment we could ever have. You know, we live in a day, it's so interesting, where people seek all kinds of different things. And a person will spend their whole life chasing wealth and a higher position in society. And they'll sacrifice their health on the altar. They'll sacrifice their close relationships on it. I've talked to so many people like this. And then when they finally get what they thought would make them happy, you know, they finally, I remember talking to a CEO of the oil and gas industry, an uber wealthy dude at this fundraiser dinner when I was a medical student. Chris Hatfield was speaking at that fundraiser, the astronaut. And I was chatting with him about his life. And this guy had spent his life climbing the corporate ladder, really working hard, to gain this exceedingly high position in the company he worked in and a lot of wealth. And he was so unhappy. He was so unfulfilled. What he thought would fulfill him actually brought him unhappiness. And Jesus knows that when we pursue those things in life, it will leave us totally unfulfilled. And he loves us, and he wants us to have lives that are fulfilled, and the only place we will find fulfillment is in him. After people get wealth, they've given up, you know, close relationships, they've given up their health, then they spend their wealth trying to get back the things they gave up for it. You know, they spend their wealth trying to get back their health, trying to get back close relationships, which they've sacrificed and they could have had all along. It's an interesting time. But Jesus wants us to miss that, to not waste our lives chasing these lesser things. So Blaise Pascal, I read once that Einstein said he thought Blaise Pascal was the smartest man who ever lived. He was a French mathematician, a physicist, a brilliant inventor, and theologian. He lived in the 17th century, and he had this interesting thing he wrote in French in Pensées. And it was this argument. And he said, either God is or he isn't. You must wager. It's not optional. In other words, the way you live your life, you can either live as if God is real or if he's not. But there's no in between. He says, let us weigh the gain and the loss in wagering that God is and estimate the two chances. If God is, and you've lived your life as if he's not, you've lost everything. But if God isn't, and you live your life like he is, you've lost very little. Pascal says, wager, he's a mathematician, remember, he's a probability guy, wager that God is and follow him even if you find it difficult. Now, Pascal, well, in his time, actually, there was a lot of proofs for God that are around now that weren't around in his time. He thought that with reason, we couldn't come completely to the conclusion that God exists, although he did believe in God and he did follow Jesus. But now we actually have really great, very difficult to turn down evidence that Jesus is who he said he is. Jim Elliot was a missionary in South America who gave his life telling God's love to a violent tribe of indigenous people there who were known for their violence towards outsiders. And he gave his life telling them about the love of God. His wife continued the ministry and saw a total transformation from a society being violent towards outsiders to being hospitable towards outsiders. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we could use more of that kind of transformation in our world, where groups who are aggressive and hateful and violent towards people who disagree with them become hospitable and loving to people who disagree with them. And Jim Elliot said before he died, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The message of the gospel is very simple. It's that there is a God who created everything. He created humanity with the capacity to know and love him. And because he gave us the capacity to love, he gave us free will, because that is a requirement for genuine love. Humanity has used their free will to turn away from God, and that has brought disastrous consequences to individuals and communities and to our world. God knew we couldn't save ourselves, so he sent Jesus to pay for the consequence of our sin so that we could be forgiven and reconciled back with God, so that instead of spreading hate and animosity and division, we could spread love and truth and wholeness, and we could be healed of our inner brokenness and live a life of surrender to Jesus. So I want to close today. Actually, I'll just say this one more thing. Every time in my life God has asked me to lay something down, he has given me something better in return. So often he wants to fill our hands with the best blessings for our lives, but so often our hands are too full to receive them, what he has for us. I remember as a university student, I'm going to make this very brief, laying down my desire to be married. And it took me a while, but I felt like Jesus was calling me to give up marriage. Not to give it up to say that it would never happen, but just to say, Jesus, if you don't want me to, if you want me to be a single missionary somewhere or do whatever, I say yes. And I did. I said, Jesus, if that's what you want from me, I say okay. I say yes. And I don't have time to tell the details, but my amazing wife, Michaela, the way that God brought us together was so ridiculously supernatural and amazing that I've never doubted that there was anyone better for me than her my whole life. What a gift. When we lay things down for Jesus, he has better things to give us in return. We're going to close for a few minutes listening to a song, and I'm going to ask you all to just take 4 minutes, and as this song plays, ask the Lord, just quiet your heart and ask the Lord these 4 questions. 1, am I doing, Jesus, what you want me to be doing right now? Am I in the place you want me, doing what you want me to do? 2, is there any unforgiveness or bitterness that I'm holding on to that I need to let go of? 3, is there sin that I need to repent of and turn from? And 4, is there an area in my life that I'm holding on to that I need to lay down? Jesus always has something better for us than what we lay down for him. So, you can blast in that song and just take 4 minutes and ask the Lord to speak to you, and then we'll close the service in prayer. Awesome. So whatever Jesus spoke to you about, do something about it. Do something about it. If the Lord spoke to you and asked you to let go of something, let go of it. And if you need help, you can come to the front afterwards or chat with someone who loves Jesus that you know and trust, or any of the pastors here. And I'm just going to pray to close this out. Jesus, thank you that you have been speaking to us. And Lord, we know that we can't lay our lives down without your help and strength to do it. So would you empower us to lay our lives down for you? And we choose to say yes to you. Lord, I just ask for people here who are feeling anxious, that they would find you their Prince of Peace. Jesus, for people who are feeling low, that they would find that in your presence is fullness of joy. For people who are struggling with what the purpose is of their life or meaning, that they would recognize that it is found in following and loving you. Holy Spirit, would you touch our hearts and seal whatever you've spoken to us today, that we will leave here changed and never be the same. Would you fill us to overflowing so that the people around us can sense that there's something different about us, and that we can share with them the love that we found that is so much greater than any kind of worldly riches or possessions or position, that knowing you is so much greater than it all. Help us to live for eternal things instead of temporary things, for the kingdom of heaven and not for our own kingdoms in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Turn it over to Sia.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.